A lot written and said about love. If you ask Andy Williams, for those of us who are old enough to remember who he is, it is a many splendored thing. The Beatles told us that it's all you need. We heard in the recently remade movie, a love story, that it's never having to say you're sorry. If you ask Lionel Richie, again, going back a few years, he will tell you that love is endless. Now, some folks have a different take on love. The Jay Giles Band from the 80s reminded us that love stinks. And then, of course, the famous Dean Martin told us, well, when the moon hits your eye like a big pizza pie, that's love. Never quite figured out that one, how getting hit in the face with a baked disc covered with sauce and cheese equals love, but that was Dean Martin's take on it. And so much of our pop culture really just focuses on love being something you make with someone else that you're intimate with. When we think about love, there's obviously different kinds of love. There's brotherly or sisterly love. There's love or the affection we have for a friend. The love of eros between two people who are said to be in love, who are physically attracted to one another. And it is often these kinds of loves we most think about when we hear the word love. Most of the time we think of love as a feeling, as an emotion. And it's hard sometimes to think of love being anything other than that, something we feel towards someone else. Case in point, our passage this morning, these 13 verses from 1 Corinthians are the most used verses at weddings, both those I have attended and those that I have presided over. The verses that we use at a wedding, where we come to celebrate two people who are in love, making a commitment to each other. But these verses aren't about what most of us think about when we think of the love between a husband and wife, when we think of two people who are in love. Because love is not only a feeling. Paul, in this passage this morning, talks about a different kind of love. Love not necessarily being a feeling, but love being a choice. Too often when we think about this passage, we think about it this way, that if we love someone, then this is how we're going to act. If we really care about someone, then these are the attributes of our relationship. This is how we will relate to them. These are the choices we will make in how we function towards that other person. Whether it's affection or brotherly love or romantic love, the feelings we have should drive how we act towards one another. Kind of like the proof being in the pudding. If we really love someone, then we will do this and this and this and this. But Paul kind of redirects that notion of love. He talks about a love that's not rooted in feelings. It's a love that we aren't at the mercy of. Anybody ever been able to control who you love? Most of us don't choose to fall in love with someone. Most of us don't choose to have affection towards a particular friend or a particular person. It just kind of comes up. We like that person. We love that person. Paul isn't talking about those other kinds of love this morning. He's talking about agape. In older Bibles, this passage, this word gets translated as charity. Today, we tend to refer to it more often as God's love. The Walk to Emmaus movement makes agape a large part of its renewal weekends, and I know some of you have attended those weekends as a part of this church. The Emmaus community goes to great lengths to help those attending the weekend experience agape. Experience God's love through the actions of others, by how they choose to relate to them. When I'm counseling couples before marriage, I ask them to consider the vows they are making. And we talk about love. And if I say love is primarily a feeling, you folks are in big trouble. Because you're going to stand in front of God and in front of me and in front of all your friends and family and make a promise to feel a certain way for the rest of your life towards each other. Now, I don't know about you. I don't have that much control over my feelings or over my emotions to be able to make that promise to anybody about how I am going to feel. But that's not the love that Paul is talking about. It's not only a feeling, because we can't control our feelings. We can't control our emotions. While one can choose to be angry, most of the time anger chooses us. While one can choose to be content or happy, more often than not, happiness is a feeling that rises because of something that happens to us or something we see. The point I'm trying to make is the love that Paul is talking about is a choice, not a feeling or emotion. And the love that Paul talks about this morning is the love that God has for us. Now, someone might say, if God is love, how can love be a choice? Well, one might look at it this way. God is love because God can only choose to act a certain way towards others. C.S. Lewis refers in his book, The Four Loves, to this type of love as gift love. I like that word, gift love. It kind of captures the idea of charity that we see in some older translations of Scripture. But then C.S. Lewis makes a distinction. In this gift love, he makes a distinction between natural gift love and divine gift love. And he says this, natural gift love is always directed towards objects which the lover in some way finds intrinsically lovable. Objects to which the affection or eros or a shared point of view attracts him or her, or failing that, the person is grateful or deserving, or perhaps those whose helplessness is of a winning or appealing kind. That's natural gift love. That's how most of us function. But divine gift love, Lewis says, divine gift love in man enables him to love that which is not naturally lovable. And that's where our passage comes in. Because Paul was writing, it seems, to a church in conflict. I mean, who would have thought that a church would have conflict, right? Imagine that. It does happen on occasion. And Paul wants them to know, and us, what really matters, especially in those times where we may not necessarily feel very loving towards someone else, where someone else might not be easy to love. Paul wants us to choose how we act towards those on the other side of our differences. One commentator put it this way, sometimes loving each other is more important than being right. Now that kind of makes some of us shiver, doesn't it? Because nobody wants to be wrong. And nobody wants someone else to be wrong. But Paul talks about love as being the most important thing. How we relate to one another, how we live out God's love within us, that divine gift love that God gives to us, how we live that out, especially in the midst of division and conflict, is the most important thing, at least to Paul. Now, this kind of love is not easy. In fact, Paul, in this passage, talks about love not being happy with injustice, but being happy with the truth. And it dawned on me as I was preparing for this sermon, well, what happens when what one sees as an injustice, the other sees as the truth? How then do we live out this idea of loving one another? And yes, if you were wondering, I was thinking about the current debate around sexuality in the Methodist Church when I thought about that. How do we live out this love that Paul talks about? I mean, he gives us ideas, right? He tells us what it's like. He tells us the attributes of it. But that's not always easy. Well, it is easy. It is easy when the person sitting across from us is lovable. right? It's easy to put the other person first. It's easy not to put ourselves above the other person. It's easy to be patient and loving and enduring whatever that person puts us through. But what about when the other person isn't as lovable? Well, maybe that's why Paul closes his definition of what love looks like with this. Love puts up with all things, trusts all things, hopes for all things, endures all things. I don't know about you, but that sounds a lot like being stuck in a conflict, doesn't it? Putting up with things, trusting in things, hoping in things, enduring things. Sounds like all the things that go through my mind when I'm having an argument with somebody. Often putting up with them being wrong, trusting that they're ultimately going to see it my way, hoping that somehow God changes their mind so they're right like me, right? And enduring until that time, them refusing to see things my way. Well, I don't think that's what Paul had in mind. But those things are an important part of love. I like Lewis's use of gift love, as I've said before, because love is first a gift we receive from God. But then also, we don't only receive God's love, we receive from God the ability to love others in the same way, to pass on that gift of love. I think sometimes, and maybe I'm just projecting my own tendencies upon you this morning, but sometimes we can get so caught up in making sure that the other person knows how wrong they are, which of course means that we're right, that we forget what really matters, according to Paul. There is something that matters more than being right. There is something that matters more than getting the other person to see our point of view. Not that there's not a time and a place for discussions and a time and a place for debate and a time and a place to possibly try to convince someone of just how right you are. But Paul is telling us there's something that matters more. I wonder if sometimes love, as Paul presents it here, is being okay with the other person being wrong. Said that to a person once as we were in a meeting. Some of you may have heard this story. We're in a council meeting in a different church. Don't worry, it wasn't this one. I don't tell stories about this church until I'm at my next church. And then I changed the names to protect the guilty, right? But that's a whole nother story. But I was having this discussion, and this person was challenging me on something, and they were very uncomfortable with challenging their pastor. And I could sense that they were uncomfortable and everybody else was getting uncomfortable. And finally, I just looked at that person and said, Nancy, it's okay, because I'm okay with you being wrong. You don't have to see things my way. Now, I said that jokingly, and I said to diffuse a sense situation, but I think sometimes we can speak our own mind and our own point of view in a discussion, in a conflict, in a debate. But a part of love is letting that other person have their view. Maybe I had this thought this week, maybe somehow love is treating the other person like they were right, even when you're convinced they're wrong. We all know the story of the woman caught in adultery, who Jesus sent on her way by telling those present that if someone was there without sin, to cast the first stone, and of course nobody did. But then he sent her on her way by saying, go and sin no more. And a lot of times we take that as Jesus telling us that we need to confront wrongness, even in the midst of showing mercy. But Jesus also sometimes chose not to confront sin, not to tell someone that he needed to get their life straight. He met the woman at the well and reached out to her and ministered to her when no one else would even dare approach her to have a conversation. Remember how fraught the disciples were that Jesus was even talking to this woman. And he just sent her on her way, offering her the living water, the water that quenches even the deepest need. Sometimes putting aside differences is the best way to show love. Now, I have to admit that my sermon topics and the passages that we have been dealing with last week and this week and in the next couple of weeks to come are partially in preparation because of the special session of General Conference and the discussions that we may or may not have to have and may or may choose not to have after that meeting, depending on decisions that are made and what happens. But it's not only for that reason. Because differences do lead to division, and division leads to conflict, and conflict leads to hurt and pain. And in some way, what Paul was saying to this church in the midst of conflict is, how can you keep love first? Paul, in addressing the hurt and pain in the Corinthian church, was trying to point out what was really important. And he told us explicitly how we should act, even if we don't feel like acting this way. And this is kind of one of those strange, which came first, the chicken or the egg thing. Because if we act that way, then maybe that is how God's love is gifted to us. Or maybe is it because God's love is gifted to us that we are called to act that way? I think it's a pattern, it's a cycle, that the more we are able to act in love towards one another, the more God's love finds its way into our life and fills us, and by nature, the easier it is to act in love towards one another, even in the midst of our differences. I think it's too easy for pastors to stand up, and I could do that this morning, and to say, act towards others the way God acts towards you. Love others the way God loves you. Well, if only it were that easy, right? If it were that easy, we'd all be gods and we wouldn't have need for another God. We wouldn't have need to be here this morning. The verse immediately preceding chapter 13 has Paul encouraging us to strive for the greater gifts. Strive. To me, that word indicates work, effort. It's easy to sit down across from someone whose point of view you think is damning, or let me start over. Is it easy to sit down across from someone whose point of view you think is damaging to the church and not seek an advantage, as Paul tells us not to do? Of course not. Is it easy to sit down across from someone who has caused you hurt and pain and not keep a record of complaints, as Paul tells us not to do? Of course not. Is it easy not to get irritable when the other person in a discussion just refuses to see your logic or your viewpoint? It's not for me, and I doubt if it is for you. Now, sometimes when I look at a passage like this and I think about just how difficult what God is calling us to do is, it's easy to just say, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? It's easy to just give up. It's easy not even to try. But what if we can just love 1% more? What if we can just find a way to change the way we function, especially in the midst of our differences and disagreements, 1% differently? There is a thought out there that when functioning in families or in communities or institutions, that 1% input makes a much greater difference in what comes out. That if you can just make a small change, sometimes the outcome is far greater than what we might have expected. Kind of like a transformer, you put in a little bit of electricity and a lot more comes out the other side. And while I think God would obviously like us to love fully and completely and to never not love, to never act differently than Paul holds up for us here this morning, I think there is something to be said for God being pleased in us just making the effort to love just a little bit more than what we found it easy to love in the past. And the good news is, no matter what else happens, that faith, hope, and love remain. And yes, Paul wants us to remember, the greatest of these is love. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.